Turning tonight for our scripture reading to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, the fourth chapter. Those who have been with us the last number of months will know that we've been looking at some of these sections in John's Gospel. Some weeks ago we spent some time in John chapter 3, and then we retraced our steps into John chapter 1. Looked at some of the verses there in John chapter 2. And then, not last week, the week before, we were in John chapter 4. I want to come back to John chapter 4 tonight. We'll pick up a reading at verse 24. This is the conversation the Lord Jesus had with the woman at Samaria, at the well. And she has been told by the Savior, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And she has to confess that she says, "I have no husband." And he said, "Well, you've well said you have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband." And then she seeks to change the conversation, change direction, and introduces the theme of worship. And the Lord Jesus Christ deals with that theme. And in verse 24, he says, and this is where we'll take up a reading tonight, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Amen. We'll finish at verse 38 tonight. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 34 and 35 that I want to really draw your attention to this evening, with the theme, being committed as Christ is. Being as committed as Christ is. He says in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Being as committed as Christ himself is. With our Bibles open there at John chapter 4, let's seek the Lord together again in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee tonight for thy presence here in this service. We thank thee for the hymns that we've been singing. Lord, for thy word that we've just read, we thank thee for the one who is the Messiah, the one anointed, the one appointed by the Father to be the Savior of men and women. We pray, Lord, tonight as we consider this portion, that thou would touch our hearts. We've been singing tonight already of living for Christ, being sold out to him. We pray, Lord, thou wilt cause us to know what that is and experience, to be dedicated to thee, surrendered to thee. We sing, Lord, about revival. We long for a move of thy Spirit. Lord, we ask that thou wilt move by thy Spirit in our hearts tonight, and thou wilt set our hearts on fire for thee. Be with us, Lord. Bless those who have gathered in this service. Bless both the preacher and the hearer tonight. Let thy word have free course and be glorified, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ's conversation with the woman of Samaria and her subsequent conversion is a classic example of the Savior's work as the great soul winner. That unnamed woman was a notorious sinner, a sinner who was spiritually ignorant of the great truths of the gospel. We noted the last time, we noted from the reading of this chapter, that she did not know who Jesus Christ was. She did not understand her need of spiritual life. She was extremely reluctant to confess her sin when the Savior mentioned it to her. A woman who was full of self-sufficiency. She thought she could hide behind religion and behind the traditions of her own people. And even when the gospel was very plainly set before her, and she was made to sense the guilt and the shame of her past, she tried to take the conversation in a different direction. The woman of Samaria, when we're first introduced to her, is a woman who is very far from God and full of terrible misconceptions about the things of God. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ met her, and this was one of the reasons why he traveled through Samaria, when he met this woman by the well, he very plainly, very patiently, and very powerfully instructed her in the gospel. Christ was not put off by her scarlet sin. And he was certainly not distracted by her attempts to divert him and change the subject. Rather, as the Savior spoke with her, he continued to deal with her heart as he knew it. Line by line, point by point, truth by truth, he brought her to see her sin. And as the Savior continued in conversation with her, he opened the eyes of her understanding, and she recognized him to be the Savior. And by the very end of the conversation, she knew him to be the Messiah, and she was ready to confess him as the Christ of God. That's what we read tonight. And how she then left her water pot, because her conversion transformed her life. And that transformation is evidenced by the fact that she left the water pot and went into the city to tell the men of that place of the Savior. She did not forget her water pot. The chapter very plainly states there in verse 28 that she left her water pot and went her way into the city. There was something far more important in her life now, something far more pressing than coming looking for water to drink physically. She had been drinking of spiritual water. She had received that water of life, and therefore she leaves her water pot. She doesn't want that to cumber her or hinder her as she makes her way into the city, and she tells these men, "Come and see. A man who told me all things, is not this the Christ?" Her conversion transformed her. But her conversion had another effect. Not only transformed this sinner, it thrilled the Savior. And I say that because when the Lord came to this area, he was very weary. Look there at verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The word wearied has the thought simply of being tired or fatigued and the need of rest. I think from the words of verse 8 that part of that weariness was hunger, because the disciples go into the city to buy some meat. Christ was wearied. He was tired, probably hungry as well. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was a real man. Very God of very God, but he had a true human body. And therefore it's expected that he would become weary and hungry and faint as he went about doing good. There's a sense of tiredness about the Savior here. But when he spoke with the woman at the well and saved her, it seems that that physical weariness left him. The Lord Jesus Christ was refreshed and strengthened, exhilarated. So much so that when the disciples returned and urged him in verse 31, "Master, eat," he responded by saying, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And those words took the disciples by surprise. They didn't understand what the Savior meant, didn't understand what he was saying to them. They thought that someone else had brought the Savior food, and therefore he didn't need the food that they had brought for him. And so the Lord had to explain, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." It's a tremendous statement. My meat is to do and finish my Father's work. When he speaks of this as his meat, Christ is simply stressing this was his focus. This was his great purpose. This was his great desire. This was his great passion. This was his great delight. It's a statement that reveals for us Christ's unwavering commitment to his Father's work. My meat is to do my Father's will and to finish his work. That kind of language ought not to surprise us when we read it in connection with the Savior. This was not the first time, wasn't the last time either, he referred to his burden concerning his Father's work or his Father's business. In Luke chapter 2, as a 12-year-old, when he had gone to the temple with Mary and Joseph, and they had journeyed a day thinking Christ was in the company with them, and then had to look 3 days in order to find him again, and they came to Christ in the temple, and he said to Mary, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Sometime later in John chapter 9, verse 4, just prior to the healing of the blind man, he said to his disciples, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work." And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Christ is contemplating Calvary and all of the agony and all of the sufferings that lie before him, he cries in prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now, what do those statements reveal? I must be about my Father's business. I must work the works of him that sent me. Not my will, but thy will be done. What do those words reveal about Christ? They reveal undoubtedly his untiring, unchanging, unflagging zeal for the work that his Father sent him to do. Christ was full of obedience, full of submission, full of earnestness, full of passion, full of dedication. The Lord Jesus Christ was fully committed to the work of saving souls. This was his joy. This was his satisfaction. This was the meat that Christ speaks of in this chapter. Psalm 40 puts it in a psalm that relates directly to Christ. He delighted to do his Father's will. This was not an unwelcome burden for the Lord. Doing his Father's work, doing his Father's will, it was the joy of his soul to seek and to save those who were lost in their sin. He was undoubtedly entirely devoted to the work of salvation. That's the thrust of verse 34. But the Lord doesn't leave it there. As he continues to speak with his disciples, he emphasized that he would have them to be as equally committed to gospel work. Look at verse 34 and 35 together. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Note the change there. In verse 34, he is speaking of himself. "My meat is to do my Father's will." Whereas in verse 35, he is speaking of and he is speaking to his disciples, "Lift up your eyes." And he is urging these men, as they're standing there before him, he's urging them to be as devoted to the work of saving souls and winning souls as he was. "Lift up your eyes." In other words, take your eyes off these lesser things and get a vision for the service of the kingdom and for the souls of men. See beyond the temporal and consider the spiritual. See things as you really need to see them, for there's a spiritual harvest to be gathered. I was very interested to read this week, as I thought on this, the words of Matthew Henry, the famous commentator. Matthew Henry said of this passage, "Christ, having expressed his delight in his work, excites his disciples to diligence in their work. They were workers with him and therefore should be workers like him and make their work their meat as he did." That's the whole point of this. I think it's another reason why Christ needed to go through Samaria. We looked at that verse where it speaks there in verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria. It was not just to reach the Samaritan woman and save her soul, save her from the wickedness and immorality of the life that she was living. It wasn't just to save her. He must needs go through Samaria to teach his disciples a critical lesson on the subject of Christian service. This was his meat. This was his life. And that was to be their life as well. And I suggest to you tonight, there's something extremely important for us here. The subject of committed Christian service. The subject of committed Christian living is foreign to the thinking of many Christians. I think that's partly due to the day and age in which we're living. We live in a very selfish world. We live in a very self-centered society. It's all about people doing things for themselves, about what they want out of life, about what they want to do to advance themselves. What they can get from life for themselves, regardless of anyone else around them. And in some measure, that kind of thinking has filtered into the hearts and the minds of God's people. There are some professing Christians who want just enough Christianity to get them into heaven, and that's all. Just enough to make them feel safe. But don't ask them to go any further. Don't ask them to go the second mile. Don't talk to them about dedication or commitment or surrender or living 100% for Jesus Christ. That's a strange concept. There are believers who want to get by with doing as little as they possibly can. But that's not to say they carry the same mentality into every other aspect of their lives. Not at all. They will be committed to their work. They will be committed to their sport. They will be committed to their politics, to their education, to their family, to whatever else happens to interest them. They will do everything they can, go way beyond the call of duty there. But when it comes to gospel work, when it comes to service for Christ, when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to living for the glory of Jesus Christ, why, that's someone else's responsibility. There's something wrong with that kind of thinking. John chapter 4, verse 31, really through to verse 38, Christ takes the opportunity here to instruct his disciples, his followers, in the great need to be as committed to his work as he himself was. And that's the theme that I want to come to tonight. Why should we be committed to Christian service? Why should we be interested in living for Christ? Three reasons. First of all, we have received a divine commission. We have received a divine commission. One of the great themes in John chapter 3 is the fact that Christ is the Messiah, the Savior, sent from God. John chapter 3, verse 17, for example, the Lord says there, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God sent his Son. In verse 34 of the same chapter we read, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Sent. The word sent there in both those verses, verse 17 and verse 34 of chapter 3, the word sent speaks of being sent on a mission. Being sent forth. Being set apart for a particular work, being commissioned for a specific task. The same kind of language is used by the Savior there in John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Him that sent me. Words that very clearly identify for us that Christ was sent by the Father to do the Father's will. He was set apart for this. It was his work. It was his Father's will that Christ would come to save sinners. Doesn't suggest for a moment that Jesus Christ was unwilling to come. It just stresses his appointment. It stresses the fact that he was ordained or appointed for this work. He was sent. Sent by the Father. And that's why Christ was so committed to this. He was doing his Father's will. That's why he could say, "It is my meat to do the will of him that sent me." The Lord Jesus Christ understood that there was this great commission pressing upon him. This great work that the Father had given him to do, had sent him to do. And therefore he was fulfilling the Father's purpose for him. He was fulfilling that great work that he had been sent to do. But Christian, in a similar way, that's why we should be committed to living and serving Jesus Christ. He has appointed us. He has set us apart for this great work. Look at what the Savior says in verse 38. He has just told his disciples, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Then verse 38, "I sent you to reap." And now he stresses to them, just as Christ had been commissioned, as Christ had been set apart for this, so Christ in turn had set his people apart that they would labor for him. That's the truth of John 20, verse 21. In that chapter towards the end of John's gospel, Christ meets with his disciples after his resurrection. They are filled with fear. Reports are coming of Christ being raised from the dead. Some of the disciples are not sure whether to believe those reports or not. They're in the upper room. The door is shut for fear of the Jews. When Christ comes and he says to his disciples, "Peace be unto you," he immediately allays their fears. "Peace be unto you." And then he adds these words in verse 21, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. They were being sent forth by a divine commission. This was their risen Lord speaking. This was Christ, the great Savior of his people. Christ, the head of his church, and he's charging these disciples to go forth in obedience to the Father's will and live for Christ's glory and be involved in Christ's work. "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." It was as if Christ was saying right here, go and tell. Go and witness. Go and serve. Go and work. Go and live for me. Go and honor my Father. Go, for I have sent you even as I have been sent myself. They were sent men. That's the significance of the statement here in John 4:38. I sent you. This was part of their Christian life. You think of the purpose of this. "I sent you to reap," he says. In John 4. In other words, they had a responsibility to win souls and garner them into the kingdom. "I sent you to reap." They were to do all they could to see sinners saved. All they could to see the unsaved gathered safely into Christ, brought out of their sin into the glorious reality and the glorious truth and the glorious personal experience of salvation. This was the purpose of them being sent. Notice the privilege of this. It was Christ. It was Christ who is described as the Lord of the harvest, who was sending these men forth. He has entrusted us. Let's see it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ has entrusted his people with the proclamation of the gospel. Christian, I tell you, that's a privilege. He has charged us to take the word to a lost world. "I've sent you. I've sent you into this great work." He has given us a part in the glorious work of his kingdom. The purpose, the privilege, notice the partnership in this. Christ sent his disciples out, but he did not send them alone. They were, and we are tonight, we are laborers together with him. We are co-workers in the harvest field of the world. Jesus Christ is the perfect servant. He is the one who has been sent, but we are servants with him. Therefore, we labor alongside him in this gospel work. We have been commissioned to this. This is part of the blessings of salvation. Part of the blessings of salvation, to be a servant of Jesus Christ, sent by him to labor for his glory. I think of Abraham sending out his servant in Genesis 24, verses 1 to 4, where he tells him to go and find a bride for Isaac. He sends him forth on that great work and all that entailed. And we have been sent as servants to God, of God, to win souls to the Savior. And believer, that's one reason why we ought to be as committed as Christ was in our Christian service. It has been often said that we've been saved to serve. That's true as far as it goes. Certainly part of it. We have never been told to build an empire for ourselves in this world. We have never been told or commanded to become prosperous and wealthy. We have never been commanded to strike out for the top places in society. Never been urged by the Lord to make a name for ourselves. Never told to make these things a priority in our lives. There are times when the Lord blesses His people and they end up in top places in society. The Lord blesses His people and they become wealthy and prosperous, and thank God for that. But we are told to serve the Lord. We are told to live for Jesus Christ. Therefore, we ought to ask ourselves the question, am I fulfilling God's purpose for my life? Am I wholly committed to laboring with the Lord and for the Lord? Wherever that might be, it might be in an office, it could be in a shop, it could be in a factory, it could be wherever. Am I wholly committed to laboring for the Lord, conscious that is His will for me? Have I got my priorities right in life? How much does this factor into my thinking day by day? How much does this impact upon me as I live here on earth? We must not look at our salvation and then look at our service as two completely separate things in life. We must not look at the life we have from Christ and then the life that we live for Christ and think they're not connected. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The life in the flesh is just the life here and now. The life in this body, the life in this world. And He was living it, and Christ was living in Him. Is that how it is with us? Is that how we approach life? Living for Jesus? Living for Christ? We ought to, because we are commissioned by the Lord to this. We have received a divine commission. That's why we should be busy seeking to win souls to the Lord as well. As we live for Him, this will be part and parcel of our living for Christ. We have received a divine commission. But you'll notice also there's another reason here. We are surrounded by a lost world. We are surrounded by a lost world. Why did Christ stress this need for His disciples at this time? Why does He say, lift up your eyes and look onto the fields? And then adding, for they are already white unto harvest. Why does He do that at this particular time? Why does He stress the need for these disciples to labor with diligence and passion and enthusiasm? Well, look at the context here. Look at verse 27. Christ is talking with the woman. And upon this come His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And then she leaves. When the disciples come, she leaves her water pot and she goes into the city and she tells the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And as she's away telling that to the men, the disciples are saying to the Savior, you've got to eat, Master. And He tells them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And then He says in verse 35, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What's going on here? What's the sequence of events here? When she left her water pot, she went into the city and she told the men of Christ, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And her words were very well received. Look there at verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. Picture that scene. She has gone into the city. She has told the men, "Is not this the Christ?" And the men come out of the city and they make their way to the well where Christ was. And as the men are making their way to Christ, as Christ is at the well, he is talking with his disciples, and he tells his disciples, as those men are coming towards him, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." He draws the attention of his disciples to those Samaritan men who are coming towards him, and he tells them, "Lift up your eyes. Look, here's the harvest coming. Here's the harvest to be reaped." And he's essentially saying to these disciples, these Samaritans need Christ. These Samaritans need salvation just as much as the woman at the well. They were sinners needing grace. They were sinners needing the gospel. They were souls needing life. And therefore, the disciples are urged to lift up their eyes and see these men as a harvest to be reaped. And believer, that presents a vital motive for every one of us in this service tonight to be serious about gospel work. Do we realize the spiritual condition of those around us? Do we understand that they are without Christ and therefore without hope in this world? Do we get it that they have no peace with God? They have no relationship with Christ. They have no hope for eternity. They have no forgiveness for their sins. They have no shelter from the wrath of God. Do we really understand that if they die as they're living, they will die and be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Do we understand that the torments of hell are real and personal and eternal? Do we know that if those sinners that we meet day by day, if they stand at the judgment without Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to be damned forever? Do we understand that? Do we get that fact? I know we know that theologically, we know that doctrinally, but do we understand when we look at those who are not saved that if they die as they are, they will be damned without mercy and they will face an eternity of suffering and shame? Do we understand their spiritual condition? Do we understand the consequence of that spiritual condition should they die in that state tonight? If we did, would we not be more involved in this vital work of soul winning? Here were the Samaritans coming, the men of the city, and Christ tells his disciples, "Lift up your eyes. Look, you're surrounded by lost men. Lift up your eyes." Believer, this lost world around us demands that we make this work a priority. We make this work a priority. There's something very urgent in the Savior's comments here. Look at what he says in verse 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." There were 4 months between the sowing and the harvesting in the natural world. It's a common saying in those days. Well, there are 4 months between the sowing and the harvesting. Once the sowing was done, then men looked forward to that time of reaping. But they had to wait. They had to wait for 4 months. There was no sense of rushing, therefore. No sense of having to force the issue or rush the process. No sense of urgency. There were 4 months between the sowing and the reaping. Therefore, 4 months where you could really just wait for the harvest to come. Christ said, "Say not ye." In other words, is this what you say? There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And the force of this is, lift up your eyes now. The disciples were to seize the present opportunity. They were to take heed to what was happening around them at that particular time. They were to lift up their eyes at once. There was a sense here where they had to give this priority, looking up and seeing these lost souls coming to them. Listen, we can't afford as God's people to make this any less of a priority. Souls are perishing around us. minute by minute, minute by minute, dying and being lost in a lost sinner's hell. And will we not lift up our eyes and seek to win them to the Lord? Priority. This lost world around us demands that we go to this work with passion. See, it's Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, said, when our Lord did get at his work, he gave himself wholly up to it. He went in for soul winning, heart and soul. There was a wonderful concentration of purpose about our Savior. His face was always steadfastly set to this work. He is instant and constant in it. He is all there and always there. There was a passion about the Lord. That's why when you read in verse 6 that he's weary at the well. And yet when his disciples come, he doesn't really want their meat. There's something else that thrills his soul. Something else that has taken his attention. Something else that has come upon him, that has filled him with a joy. And it's his earnestness for this work. Christ went to this work with a passion. And he wants his disciples to share that. Lift up your eyes. Get a sight. Get a sight of perishing sinners. Get your eyes off the lesser things. See these men as they really are and reap them for the kingdom. A priority, a passion. The lost world around us demands that we do this work with patience. Harvest work is never easy work. And it's never very often quick work either. Christ shows us that as he dealt with this woman by the well. He spoke very patiently with her. Explaining, expounding, emphasizing, illustrating, teaching, re-emphasizing, applying the truth of the gospel, line by line, point by point. Speaking to her again and again and again. Patiently dealing with her soul. Patiently presenting the gospel. And believer, we need to be patient with those who are not saved. Urgent about the work, by all means. But if those we're seeking to win don't seem to understand at the first time, let's go again to them. If they don't come when we invite them along to God's house, they don't come the first time, let's be patient with them. Let's encourage them the second time. Harvest work is patient work. The lost world around us demands that we do this service and this work with perseverance. We must keep on at gospel sowing. We must keep on at gospel reaping. You see, Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. Christ came to seek and to save. Have we an interest tonight in the lost around us? Are we disturbed that they're living and dying without Christ? How valuable do we count their souls? Christ laid down his life for the lost. What have we laid down for them? And notice here that Christ was telling Jews to lift up their eyes and see the Samaritans as sinners needing salvation. Verse 30 there, then they went out of the city and came unto him. These were Samaritan men. We know from verse 9 that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. So here are these Samaritans coming to the disciples, coming in the direction where the disciples are, and Christ is saying to those Jewish disciples, lift up your eyes, see what's coming here. Here are men that need to be reaped for the kingdom. Here are men that need to be saved. Look at them, win them, reap them. In essence, what Christ is saying here is a very radical step for these Jewish disciples. To have an interest in Samaritans? To have an interest in these men, and there's no dealings between the Jews and the Samaritans because of political history and political animosity. And Christ tells them, you've got to set that aside. You've got to set that aside and lift up your eyes and look onto these fields, for they are white unto harvest. Very radical step that Christ is speaking of here. But believer, as we think of the dying world around us, we must be frank in our thinking. There are people perhaps that we would not normally be in contact with. But they need Christ. They need Christ. Christ speaks with an immoral woman because she needs to be saved. The Jews, these disciples were told, lift up your eyes, even though these men are Samaritans. You've got to see them as souls who need to be saved. We need to get a vision of that. Get out of our comfort zone and see sinners as men and women and young people who need Christ. Who need Christ. We need to think that way in regard to our own personal evangelism. We need to think that way in regard to worldwide evangelism. There are harvest fields across the world. Christ says the laborers are few. Have you ever prayed, Lord, is it your will that I go across the world to serve as a missionary? Is it your will, O Lord, that I prepare myself, you young men, for the ministry? Have we ever thought individually, though the Lord may never call you across the world or call you into the ministry, have you ever thought about those that work with you, those that live around you, that they are lost souls in need of Christ? We have received a divine commission. We are surrounded by a lost world. We have been promised a glorious reward. Look at what he says in verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye entered into their labors. Maybe that Christ is referring to the ministry of John the Baptist. Perhaps something of the prophets in the Old Testament times. These men had been sent to reap. To reap where others had sown. But he tells them there is a reward. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. What greater reward could we have in this life? For I suggest to you that reward of gathering fruit unto eternal life excels all other rewards in this world. That Samuel Rutherford, he said that if one soul from Anwath in Scotland where he ministered, if one soul would meet him in glory from Anwath, it would be worth it all and his heaven would be two heavens. Just one soul. If one soul would meet him from that congregation in heaven as a result of his ministry, his heaven would be two heavens. There's no other reward like this in all the world. To think that we have some part in bringing souls to Christ. It's a reward that's eternal. It speaks of that in verse 36. Gathereth fruit unto life eternal. No greater joy. No greater joy than to be involved in God's work. And to have those times when God permits you to point a soul to Christ. We ought to give up everything to have that privilege. Here is something that excels all other rewards, something that's eternal, something that brings glory to God. See, one sows and another reaps, but we know from Corinthians that it's the Lord who gives the increase. It's the Lord who does the saving. And therefore, when a soul is saved, God is glorified. Believer, that's why we should be involved in this work. living for Christ. Just where we are, where the Lord has placed us. In whatever circumstance the Lord has been pleased to have us, let us live for Christ. Soul winning is not just something we do with our lips as we talk. It's something we do with our lives as we live. So let us be as committed to this work as Christ is. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. I've mentioned these Samaritan men coming to the Savior, streaming out of the city. The woman has gone, one woman has gone with this message, come see a man who told me all things, whatever I did, is not this the Christ? That's what she had understood of Christ. Christ had told her about her sin. He had brought conviction to her. And then he testifies, I am the Messiah. And she goes with this testimony. Her life has changed. She goes and she tells this message, come and see a man. And men stream out of the city to see Christ. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Many were saved at that time. The testimony of one woman brings these Samaritans out to meet with Christ, and they believe on him. He stays 2 days, and many believe on Jesus Christ. You're not saved tonight. You're not a missionary, you're a mission field. It's my prayer you'd come to Christ. He knows all about you. We looked at that the last night when we considered this woman at the well. Christ knew all about her. He dealt with all her misconceptions, all her ignorance about the gospel, and he brought her to the point where she trusted him as her Savior. And that's what you need tonight. I've said this ought to be the most important thing for the believer. It is the most important thing for the unbeliever to get to Christ. Come see a man. Come to Christ. Come to Christ, for he alone can save your soul. And listen, nothing else matters. What will you do? You come to the last part of your life if you haven't got Jesus Christ. You face eternity without him. You face the judgment without him. You face the wrath of God without him. And you will be in eternity forever without him, in the torments of a lost eternity. Come, is not this the Christ? Come and he will give you living water, and you'll never thirst again. May the Lord speak to your heart. May the Lord save your soul tonight. May he set our hearts on fire, those of us who are saved, may he set our souls on fire, that we might be as committed to this world Jesus Christ himself is. Let's bow in prayer. I trust the Lord blesses his word to your heart tonight. If you're saved, may the Lord stir our souls. If you're not saved, may the Lord speak to your soul. If you have spoken and you'd love to talk with me a little more about spiritual things, then I'm your servant for Christ's sake. I'm very happy to take time and talk with you about the things of God. Don't leave the service tonight without the Savior. May the Lord burn his word into our souls, we might serve him, live for him with all our heart and all our soul, wherever we might be, whatever age we might be tonight. Let's serve him with all our strength. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence here. We thank thee for thy word. Lord, attend to it with thy power and thy blessing. Open hearts. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We pray tonight we might lift up our eyes. We have so short a time to live here. so short a time to serve thee. And Lord, so often we get caught up with other things. Lord, give us eyes to see and a heart that throbs with a desire to point men to Christ. Bless our missionaries across the world tonight. Be with them. And Lord, from this company of people, raise up other missionaries. Lord, across this congregation, send us forth into our workplaces, wherever we might be, with a burning desire to win others to Jesus Christ. Answer prayer tonight, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.